My name is John Norris. I'm one of the elders here at Redeemer. Just got back from a six-week trip to the United States, and it's good to be here. This is a series on the miracles of Jesus. It started last week. Godly James preached through Mark 2. It's going to go on for a few weeks, and we've just selected passages where Jesus performs a miracle. The primary purpose of most miracles is to show us who Jesus is. They tell us about his character, his nature, his purposes. But the primary purpose of this miracle here in Mark 8 is to show the disciples who they are. It's to show us about spiritual blindness. That's what this passage is about. Vision is an amazing gift. It's an incredible thing. It's an amazing thing that you can see. So many things are going on inside your eyeball and in your brain so that you can see and you don't ever think about it. You just see. For most of us, we've just always been seeing, and it is incredible. I looked up the article on WebMD last night, How the Human Eye Sees. And I'm an expert on eyesight. So here's my best go. Light bounces off of things, and that light enters into your cornea at the front of your eye, and then it's focused through your pupil, which can get larger or smaller depending on how much light it's letting in, and then it goes through the lens of your eye, which can actually change shape depending on how far away the light is coming into your eye. And then that light, which is being focused, travels through a pressurized jelly inside your eye until it reaches your retina in the back. But that's not really where seeing happens, because then that light is turned into electrochemical signals, whatever those are. And they travel through your two optic nerves up into your brain, and your brain sorts it all out and makes an image that you see inside your brain. That's crazy. That's crazy. I don't know if Tom Metz is here, but he's an eye surgeon. He's probably shaking his head. He is here. Your eyesight is miraculous. What an amazing gift of God that we can see. We can see and we can actually know where things are. But we don't ever think about it, do we? Unless we're a doctor, or unless we can't see. And then we would give everything we had in order to see. Sight is so precious. And what's more precious than being able to see with the eyeballs in your head is being able to see with the eyes of your soul. What's more terrible than blindness in the eyeballs of your head is blindness towards God. And that's what this passage is about. That's why this miracle is positioned between these two passages that we read. Verses 14 through 21 are a description of the disciples' blindness. And then Jesus heals a blind man in part and then fully. And then in verses 27 through 38, we see more blindness. That's how we're going to walk through this passage. We want to see what Jesus has to say about spiritual blindness. So before we begin, let's pray for him to help us see. Father, every one of us wants to see. By nature, we see with the eyeballs in our head. But now, as fallen men and women by nature, we do not see with the eyes of our soul. So give us sight, Father. Help us to see Jesus clearly and glorify your Son before our eyes this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we're going to start with the miracle here in verse 22, and then we're going to move back to verse 14 and see how the miracle relates to the passage that comes before it and the passage that comes after. So verse 22, Jesus and the disciples come to Bethsaida, and the text says, some people brought to him a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, what they're doing when they're begging Jesus to touch this man is they're asking Jesus to heal him, because that's the normal way that Jesus heals people. Sometimes he'll say a word and people will be healed, but most of the time, Jesus lays his hands on people to heal them. And just think about that for a moment. Jesus wasn't a germaphobe. He's not afraid of your germs. He's not afraid to touch sick and needy people. That's the kind of Jesus that we need. And here we see in the text that he grabs the blind man by the hand. Do you see that in verse 23? He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now, we see later in verse 26 that he's going to tell the man, I brought you out of the village because I don't want you to go back in there. Throughout Mark, when Jesus heals someone or does a miracle, he tells them to keep quiet. And the reason is because Jesus does not want people to make him king by force. He will not take the throne of Israel until he dies first. That's his plan. So he takes this man out of the village. And just notice again how involved Jesus is here. He doesn't just tell people to bring the man. He doesn't say, hey, just follow my voice. He takes this man by the hand and he leads him himself out of the village. And when they're out of the village, Jesus spits on his eyes. And the text doesn't tell us why. He does it three times. He uses spit three times in the Gospels to heal people. He does it in Mark 7, the chapter before this. He heals a deaf man with his spit. He heals a man with spit here in Mark 8, and he will do it also. He'll heal a blind man in John 9 with his spit. And the text doesn't tell us why. It would have been strange to them. This wasn't normal behavior. Just like it would be strange to us if we saw someone spit in a blind man's face. But I think Jesus is doing it to say, what comes from my mouth, like my word, creates what isn't there. And so, the text says, spitting, he lays his hands on the blind man, and he asks him, do you see anything? And the man looks up, and what does he say? Verse 24, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So the man apparently knows what trees ought to look like. So he probably was not born blind. That's interesting. But the most interesting thing is that he's not completely healed. He can't see clearly. Now imagine you're a disciple. You have been with Jesus for almost 2 years now. You've seen him heal countless people. You've seen him heal people in different buildings than he is currently in. You've seen people be healed just by touching the edge of his robe when he wasn't even looking. You've seen him change the weather with his words. And you've seen him walk on the sea so that the water is like pavement underneath him. You've seen him feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread. So you're not thinking, he can't do this. Now, this one was too tough. This is not too tough for Jesus. The text doesn't say anything about Jesus' inability to heal the man. It doesn't say anything about the man's faith either. This is strange. What is going on? Now, Jesus knows, he knows that the man isn't completely healed. And we know that because he asks the man, do you see anything? Now, Jesus never anywhere else asks someone that he has attempted to heal if it worked. It just works. But Jesus knows that he's not healed. And he wants the man to say it out loud. He wants the man to say out loud that he can only see a blurry picture. The man only has half sight. Jesus knows it, but he wants the man to say it so that the disciples hear it. And then Jesus touches his eyes again, and the man opens his eyes, and the text says in verse 25, he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. He saw something in verse 24, but it wasn't clear. In verse 25, he sees everything clearly. The difference between seeing something partially, seeing something blurry, and seeing clearly is what chapter 8 is all about in the book of Mark. Jesus is making a point with this miracle. This miracle shows up between two passages about the disciples' spiritual blindness. It's about people who can see a little bit of Jesus, but they don't see him clearly. They're still blind. Now you might say, well, you're either blind or you're not blind. You can either see or you can't see, right? Well, not really. You can be totally blind. No light comes in, no vision, nothing. Or you can be what we call legally blind. In verse 24, after Jesus touches this man, you still wouldn't let him drive a car or shoot a gun or perform surgery. Even though he could see some things, in today's terms, he was legally blind. For all practical purposes, he still couldn't see. Until Jesus fully heals him. And spiritual blindness is like that. There is a type of blindness that sees true things about Jesus, but doesn't see the true Jesus. And that's what the sections before, verses 14 through 21 and verses 27 through 38 are all about. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of the time. Jesus is making the point that you can see true things about him and still be blind enough to go to hell. And so we want to look at the passage before and after, and we want to ask the question, how can I see Jesus clearly? And Mark is going to give us two ways. One in 14 through 21 and another in 27 through 28. Two ways to know if you see Jesus clearly. Here's the first way from verses 14 through 21. You see Jesus clearly if you trust that he will take care of you when difficulties come. You see Jesus clearly if you trust that he will take care of you when difficulties come. Look with me, chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. The disciples have just seen Jesus feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. There's even 7 baskets left over. They get into a boat to go to Bethsaida where he's going to perform this miracle. And the text says, when they were in the boat, they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So Jesus has just, this is chapter 8, verse 1, he's just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. 4,000 people have been listening to Jesus teach for 3 days, and at that point their food has run out, and the text says Jesus has compassion on them, and so all the food that's left over is 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. And Jesus takes the bread and he starts breaking it. And as he's breaking it, it's just making more and more food. And the disciples are passing it out until 4,000 people have had enough food to eat. And the disciples even collect 4 baskets full of leftover pieces of bread. And then Jesus and the disciples get into a boat to go to Bethsaida. And Jesus here, he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is something that you put into bread dough. And when you put a little into bread dough, it spreads throughout the whole dough. It makes the dough rise so that when you bake the bread, the dough, it's nice and fluffy. And Jesus is saying, just like if you put a little leaven or yeast into bread dough and it spreads throughout the whole dough, so will hard-heartedness, like the Pharisees and Herod have, spread if there's a little bit inside your heart. In Mark 3, 5 through 6, we've seen the Pharisees and the followers of Herod together, and their problem, Mark tells us, is that they have hard hearts. Hardness of heart means when God's truth comes to your heart, it can't get through. You see true things, you're seeing the same true things that everyone else is, but it just doesn't pierce your heart. It doesn't reach. The Pharisees and Herod refuse to trust and submit to Jesus. And so Jesus is warning the disciples, if there's any hardness of heart in you like that, watch out, because it will spread. But Mark has already let us know in the book that there actually is hardness of heart in the disciples. Godly James preached on Mark 2 last week, where Jesus heals a paralyzed man in order to show that he has the ability to forgive sins, which is something only God has the authority to do. And throughout Mark, Jesus just keeps on doing things that only God has the authority to do. And you get to Mark 6, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. And then Jesus sends the disciples into the boat. He stays behind. A storm happens on the sea, and Jesus walks on top of the water to the disciples. And Mark starts using language from the Old Testament to describe language that describes God in the Old Testament. He uses it to refer to what Jesus is doing. But the disciples don't get it. And here's what Mark says in verse 52 of chapter 6. The disciples didn't get it. They were utterly astonished. They had no idea what was happening when Jesus was doing what only God does. They just didn't understand. Mark says, because they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was doing on the water when he was doing what God does in the Old Testament because they had missed. When he was feeding the 5,000, he was showing that he is God with us who provides for his people. And so now again, Jesus feeds another massive crowd. He feeds 4,000 people. This is back in Mark 8. And the disciples just confirm again that they have hard hearts. Jesus warns them about the unbelief of the Pharisees, and they give a hard-hearted response. They don't understand that he's not actually talking about bread. He's talking about unbelief. It says, the disciples began discussing the fact that they had no bread. Think about this. They just saw him feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. He's kept breaking it and making more and more bread. And now they're sitting in the boat and they're thinking, guys, there's 13 of us here. And we only have 1 loaf of bread. So Jesus rebukes them. What does he say? Verse 17. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? The disciples don't see in their hearts who Jesus is. Now, isn't it easy for us to read this and think, man, the disciples are ridiculous. How do they not get it? He's fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. He can deal with their 1 loaf among the 13 of them. But we do this, don't we? We do the same thing. God delivers us. He rescues us. He comes through in a way we didn't think he could. And then a new difficult circumstance comes up and we become anxious. For some of us, this happens every single month with rent, right? He's provided again, 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 again. And every single month we're thinking, I don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to come through this time? We aren't that different from these men. What are you anxious about? You know. Look at your own heart. What are you anxious about now? Do you not see that Jesus is God with us? The disciples see that Jesus is important. That's why they're traveling with him. They know he's important. But that doesn't mean they see clearly. The disciples' anxiety about bread is proof that they don't see clearly who Jesus is. And your anxiety is too. Anxiety reveals your true theology. It does. If you're worried, scared about your bank account, your job, whatever it is, you know. You aren't seeing clearly. Even if you could get 100% on a written theological exam about who Jesus is, if you worry, you don't see clearly. You're like the man after Jesus touches him for the first time. So listen to Jesus' warning here. Jesus is saying, watch out. That kind of blindness, that kind of hard-heartedness, it spreads. So beware. Beware. If you think you can see but live under constant worry, you have half sight. And you're driving down Sheikh Zayed Road at 120 kilometers per hour without your glasses. Look out. Look out. But Jesus can heal blindness. He can heal half sight too. So ask him. That's how this blind man was healed. And after you've asked him sincerely in prayer, get to know him, see him better. Anxiety is primarily a seeing problem. When you look at this text, Jesus is saying, why are you worried? Why are you discussing the fact you don't have bread? Don't you see who I am? Don't you understand? Jesus assumes they're anxious because they don't see who he is, which means that if you want to be free from worry, know Jesus. Read your Bible and then think about who he really is in the moments of your anxiety. This is an actual strategy for fighting your anxiety. This isn't just like a nice thing you should hear in a sermon. You should do this. When you are feeling anxious, you need to think about who Jesus is for you. And if you find yourself feeling anxious, which you inevitably will, one way you can help yourself see Jesus more clearly is by remembering how he's already cared for you. Look in verse 18. Jesus says to them, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Jesus wants the disciples to remember what he's done. He's saying, "You've seen me feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves. You've watched me feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. There were 12 baskets left over the first time. That's one basket for each of you. There were 7 baskets, the perfect number, left over after the 4,000. Do the math. I can provide for you when it looks like you cannot be provided for, and I will." Remember him. And as we know him more, and as we remember what he's done, his faithfulness, he'll answer our prayer and heal our blindness. That's the first section. Here's the second way you can know if you see Jesus clearly. We're moving on to verses 27 through 38. You can see Jesus clearly if you see him as your suffering Savior and suffer with him. You can see Jesus clearly if you see him as your suffering Savior and suffer with him. So Jesus heals a blind man in part because he wants to show the disciples that's what their sight is like. They only see in part. They have spiritual half sight, and they need to be healed. And verses 27 through 38 are going to show again how the disciples actually do know some true things about Jesus, but they still don't see clearly. They leave the blind man outside Bethsaida, verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Peter, with amazing spiritual sight, recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised king. Peter sees. But Peter doesn't see clearly. Look at the next 3 verses. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this. Jesus said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Uh-oh. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter just had his best moment in the Gospel of Mark. He knows Jesus is the promised king. And 3 verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. What happened? Mark wants us to understand that you can see Jesus partially and not really know him. That's true of Peter, and it's true of us. See, Peter sees that Jesus is the king. But Peter's understanding of Jesus is still satanic. It's half right and completely wrong. Think about what's satanic about Peter's rebuke. What is he saying that Jesus thinks is so satanic? Peter's not suggesting that they commit a war crime. He's not suggesting that they steal. He's not suggesting that they worship the devil. He's not suggesting that they go kill someone. In fact, he wants to save Jesus from being killed. And he says so. Jesus, you don't need to die. And for that, Jesus calls him Satan. Is Peter actually Satan? No. Is he possessed by Satan? Probably not. Is Peter under the influence of Satan? Yes. He's thinking, Jesus says, not according to God, but according to man. He's thinking the way that Satan wants him to think. Why? Hear this. Jesus came to die. That's why he came. He came to die and rise again. If he does not die and rise before he takes the throne, your biggest problem remains unsolved. And Godly preached about this last week. Jesus came to forgive, and he must die in order to do it. Satan wants you to think that your biggest problem is your boss, your job, your spouse, your kids, your finances. And Satan is fine with Jesus giving you a better boss, a better job, better spouse, better kids, better finances, so long as Jesus does not forgive your sins and give you the Holy Spirit to change you on the inside. That's an astounding rebuke by Jesus to Peter. Peter just confessed that Jesus is the king, but that isn't enough. It's not enough for him. It's not enough for us. It's half truth, and it's still blindness. If you worship Jesus as your king, but don't understand that the best news about the gospel is that Jesus died to take the penalty of your sin in your place and give you the Holy Spirit to make you like him, then you don't see God. Like the man halfway healed in verse 24, you only see in part. And the part that you see doesn't save you. It's the way natural man thinks about Jesus. It's the way Satan wants you to think about him. But Jesus is our suffering Savior. It's what we need. But then Jesus does something noteworthy here. He's been talking about his suffering, but then he moves on from talking about his own suffering to talking about our suffering. He calls the crowd to him, this is verse 34, and his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Isn't this an interesting follow-up to what Jesus is saying to Peter? Peter just said to him, "Jesus, you don't have to die." And Jesus says, "Yes, I do." And then he starts talking about our suffering. And I think the reason is Jesus knows that Peter doesn't want him to suffer because Peter doesn't want to suffer. Peter wants a king who's going to give him the world as it is. He wants a king who's going to take over now, who's going to give Peter the here and now. Peter wants this world. And Jesus is so perceptive here when he corrects Peter, because he's saying, "I must suffer and you must suffer too." Jesus wants Peter and the others and us to see that he came to suffer to rescue us from the slavery of this world, not to make us at home in it. And now we must suffer as we embrace that truth and live for him in this world. This world hates him. If we trust him, it will hate us. But embracing that truth is really seeing. And Jesus wants you to see. These closing words are hard words, aren't they? Jesus wants to startle us into seeing what's real. He wants to startle us into seeing clearly that his suffering is necessary and beautiful, and that our suffering as we follow him is the path to life. Do you see that? That's the question for you now. Do you see that? Do you love it when you see it? If the answer is, I'm not sure, you're like the blind man. You may see true things about Jesus. You may say he's your king. But if you're not sure, I don't know that I want a king who suffers and then calls me to suffer. Jesus can heal you. So ask him. Ask him to give you sight. And after you've asked him, remind yourself over and over that he came to die for you. And then remind yourself of these words here. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus wants us to see him clearly because he wants us to be saved. So this morning is a call to open your eyes to who he is. He is God with us. When difficulties come, he will provide for you. He will. And he has suffered and called you to suffer so that you might live through him. Come and see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we want to see. Would you take your word and would you open our eyes? We want to see the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're asking God, help our unbelief. Root out the hardness of heart in us and help us to embrace who your Son is. Help us to see him with us, providing for us, dying for us, and leading us to die with him so that we might live in a better world. We ask this now in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.